Okay, while we get ready, can you turn to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 13? And Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. It's a book right after if you're looking for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13. Okay, I'll just read it. It says, "There's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him." Okay, so today's message, the sermon, will be the last on the topic of money and wealth from the book of Proverbs and other places in Scripture. At the end of the service, I'm going to review everything we've covered, and if you want a copy of all the lessons from what we've learned over the last month, I'd be willing to give you an email with the PowerPoint, or I can give you a sheet, and you can have all the lessons, just in case you ever want to refer to it yourself, or if you want to end up in discipling somebody in the area of money, you have a sheet to work through as to help them through the topic. But this morning, we're looking at our ninth and final principle in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and various places, a topic we've never actually studied before in Genesis' house, nor did I even realize that the Bible even spoke about it, and that's the idea of investing. How many of you in here have ever heard a sermon on investing? Neither have I, so we're in good company. But the Bible does actually speak about it in Ecclesiastes, mentioning that there's such thing as a bad investment. Did you pick that up in verse 14? When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he'd fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. So Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, also wrote Ecclesiastes, is saying there's such thing as a bad investment, which means, therefore, there must be a good investment. The opposite has to be true. And so where do we go in Scripture to find out the difference between a good investment and a bad investment? And I have to say, I've never studied this subject matter before, and I'll just give credit to where credit's due, but Dan Jansen, who I meet every week in Calgary, as we compare what we're learning and we go through sort of how our congregations are doing and whatnot, he was the one who first showed me this verse, because him and his men's group were studying Ecclesiastes, and they came upon this verse, and so he started to look into it, and a lot of what I've learned has been through his own study, and then he shared it with me, and then I've obviously come to you now with my own sort of personality and twist on it all. But anyway, Dan enlightened me to this verse, and it was a pretty interesting verse nonetheless. Before we dive into it, though, I do want to notice one thing, show you one thing that's really important based on what we've learned about maybe 2-3 weeks ago. Do you remember we talked about passing down inheritances, and it was up to the grandparents and parents to pass down inheritances to their children and pass it down slowly? I want you to notice in verse 14 that he says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. Nothing to support the son into the next generation. Now that's really important, because NIV translates it this way: so when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. I love that. The NIV does a good job. When they have children, there's nothing left to inherit. Why? Because of a bad investment. And so now, again, we see the idea that it's up to us as parents and grandparents to be taking care of the next generation and generation after us. And so it's really important to really think about this in terms of how we view money and view money. And God is in favor of the next generation being taken care of. Sometimes we divorce the physical realities of this world and money in this world and say spiritual things. So we might say, well, we're not supposed to store up treasures on earth. It's for heaven's sake, right? Well, according to Solomon, and what we've learned in Proverbs, actually to take care of your family is to store up treasures in heaven. How you handle money here on earth in relation to your family and loved ones is to do heavenly things. God would look to you and say, you know what? You didn't make bad investments. You actually took care of your own And that's a great thing. Hence why you think about Timothy. When Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, whoever does not take care of his own is worse off than an unbeliever. We can't divorce money and spiritual things at times. Like they coincide, they go together. And so we can't categorize them and put them in separate categories. Anyway, that's just for free off the notes, and thought it's worth mentioning though. So there is a way to invest wisely, and there's a way to invest poorly, or using Proverbs language, to invest with wisdom and invest with folly. So what is an investment? What is it? Actually, let me go forward here first, so we're on the same page. Okay. What is an investment? Investment, broadly speaking, is putting money to work for a period of time in some sort of venture or project or institution in order to generate a positive return or profit for the future. It's putting money to work now so that you can get a return in the future. Investing differs from savings in that because the money you have is being put to work now, there is some implicit risk that the project or venture you're investing in may fail. The result then being the loss of the profits, or the loss of the money. In savings, though, there's no risk because you're not putting it to work anywhere, so there's no real chance of loss. Now, remember from the sermon from a few weeks ago, our primary income should come from work, from hard, diligent work, not from the investment world. Maybe the exception would be unless your job is that of an investment broker. Because now that's your job, is to make them, but you make money off of your clients and how well they do. But the generally speaking, how many investment brokers do we have like in Genesis House? And the answer is zero. So the fact that the majority of us here work from other sources of means of income is important. But really, outside of our work then, we get savings. And from the savings then, we have extra to invest. But here's what's key. The money we use to invest then can't be money that we need for sustenance of life. Like, it has to be money that comes from work, from savings. You don't want to be using money to try to provide, like investing, so that that's the primary means by which you sustain life. So your food, clothing, and shelter, paying your regular bills, and so on. The investing you would have would come from extra, and you would continue to make your primary money from work. Now, of course, investments can do really, really well at times, but that usually takes a long time for them to mature and bring a huge profit. So again, within the Proverbs wisdom, don't forget that the money that we have to invest has to come from a place that won't affect our sustenance of life, our ability to provide for the family, and we have to have room to lose it. We have to have room to lose it, and it won't affect our day-to-day living. Yeah, it might come without a nosebleed, and it might hurt to lose it, but it doesn't mean that the family can't be provided for, there's not going to be food on the table, the mortgage is still going to get paid, and so on. So what are some of the parameters around a good investment versus a bad investment? First of all, to invest wisely, one must choose investments that prioritize diligent, incremental growth over short-term, hasty gains. Choose investments that prioritize diligent, incremental growth over hasty, short-term gains. And that was Proverbs 13:11 that was on the previous slide. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So there's a contrast there by the way in which you can gain wealth. You can go for the quick fix, or you can go for the incremental long-term game. And so wisdom is saying go for the long-term incremental game. Now, we live, as we know, in a fast-paced, highly competitive world. And we also know that we love to have instantly gratified, and we've spoken about that a few times in church already over the last month. But we love this need for instant gratification and self-entitlement. And so Proverbs 13:11 serves as a timeless reminder of the importance of being patient. and encourages a steady, disciplined approach to accumulating wealth as opposed to going for the quick fix. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says that do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So if you're putting all your eggs in one basket, so to speak, in this high-risk investment, Proverbs would say, do not boast about that, for you do not know what's actually going to happen. We're not to be arrogant about our future finances, and so investments that prioritize diligent incremental growth will be the wise way to go. So how do you know which one is wise? How do you know which one is going to produce short-term gains and make a diligent effort as opposed to the quick fix scheme? Well, here's what's really important. We must choose investments that have shown to have a proven track record over time. A proven track record over time. And I'm going to take you to Luke 19 in the parable of the 10 minas. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to just verbally explain it in about 30 seconds. Now, here's what's interesting. All of us know that the parable of the minas is not actually about money. It's not about money. It's about the timing of the kingdom coming and what are you going to do with your life and knowing that the kingdom of God is coming. So it's a spiritual lesson that Jesus is teaching, but he's using a financial parable to make his point. And so here's what's happening in the parable. The king goes away to a distant land to get a kingdom. Before he goes, he calls 10 of his employees to come and talk to him. He gives each of his employees a single mina, which is an amount of currency in Jewish times. And that mina is to be put to work to invest it and to do business for the king while he's gone. After some time, the king returns and he calls his employees to give an account of how they've handled the money. What have they done with the mina? And so he finds out that many of them have been faithful in business dealings and they've invested it and made money. But he comes across one particular fellow, one employee, and the king is not happy with him. This employee had taken the king's mina and buried it and stuffed it away. And then the king's response to the guy was in verse 23. He says, why didn't you put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Now this is really, really important here. Again, what is Jesus saying? He said, he's basically doing this. He would never use an illustration of gaining interest in the bank to drive home this point of certainty if it wasn't true. So everyone invests really well and makes money. This guy doesn't. He goes, why didn't you do a given? Why didn't you do a certainty and put it in the bank because it would have made money? Jesus wasn't saying this, you know, a bad investment is really to put your money in the bank because it's a crapshoot whether you're going to make any money or not. The bank, from Jesus' point of view, was a sure thing that the king would have been happy about if the employee did it. Because at least there'd still be a return. Maybe not as much as some of the guys that went out and did really good, shrewd business, but at least there'd be something to show for the money if it went in the bank. So it's a proven thing over time. It's a given in Jesus' economy. Therefore, we can learn this, that a risky or versus foolish investment is one that has a proven long track record of bringing a return over time in our society. I went and studied this from an investment perspective in the secular world, and you may know this word or this phrase. I didn't until this week because I don't spend a lot of time in this area in my own life. But there was something I learned called statistical significance in investing. I read a journal from Harvard Business Review, and this is what it says. Statistical significance helps quantify whether a result is likely due to chance or some other factor. When a finding is significant, it simply means that you can feel confident that it's real and not that you just got lucky or unlucky in choosing your sample. The expectation then of a positive return in the form of income with statistical significance is the core premise of investing. And so this is what Scripture is saying. This is what Jesus is saying is, statistically significant investing is to put your money in the bank because you'll gain interest. That's what Jesus is saying. So the world is supporting what Scripture has said like 2,000 years ago, and no surprise, as we know where we get our source of truth from. So what are examples in our culture of investing that is statistically significant, that is kind of like putting your bank, your money in the bank for interest? What are kind of the givens or the provens in society? Well, real estate. Over the last 30 years in Calgary, we have had a 5.4% return every year. Yes, I know that in 2008, I mean, it was the highest it ever was, and then we had a massive crash. There's always highs and lows in real estate, but in the last 30 years, even with the highs and lows in there, if you had real estate 30 years ago, you've made 5.4% return annually on your investment. The TSX, over the last 50 years, has shown to give a 7.94% return. So almost 8% return per year in the TSX. The S&P 500, which is 500 of the largest companies listed on the stock exchanges in the United States, over the last 100 years, annually 8.5% return. And yes, these things dipped in 2000, you know, with COVID and so on and so forth, and a lot of us who had investments noticed a huge dip. But again, statistically, the average is 8.5% in 100 years. GICs, yeah, they can average anywhere from the lowest I saw since 1915 I looked? Yeah, 1915, the lowest I saw in a return was 0.55% in a one-year term. But as of last year, you could get up to 5% in a year term. And Genesis House took $100,000 of our money that was in savings, and we invested it in a GIC, and we made $5,000 last year off the GIC. So we took the money of tithing, or the giving, I'm changing my language. You know why, you were here. So in the area of giving, we took the 100 grand and made $5,000. Why as a church do we feel confident to put it into a GIC? Because it was a given. It was a certainty in society. We all know it. We didn't think it was a risky move. Again, not that we won't have lows, and not that there won't be highs, and there won't be drops, and all these types of things, but these things have shown a proven track record over time. And so, in the area of investing then, Proverbs 28 in verse 22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know what will come upon him. So again, we hear about all these amazing opportunities to make huge money fast in the investment market. Right, in the stock market and so on, and we put all of our sort of stocks in one, our money in one stock, and bang, it crashes, and we lose a fortune. Yeah, there's always the exception, isn't there? There's the guys that got in at the right time in Bitcoin and have a lot to show for it, right? And then one can argue, I guess, whether they think Bitcoin's got a proven track record. I'm not here to debate that. But I know lots of people who have lost a ton in Bitcoin as well. So there's always exceptions to every rule in Proverbs, we know that, but the general norm is what is proven in society, and I only mentioned a small percentage of what's proven. If I were to ask you, what do you invest in or have invested in that's proven to have a long track record, you could tell me what you know. And in fact, I was talking to Jeff yesterday at Tim's when we were having our men's get together. And he was saying to me, if I was to, you know, redo this, like there's these two banks I would invest in for sure. It's always a guarantee for rate of return. And so I didn't know that, but Jeff taught me something yesterday. So again, the temptation is always to get into the next best thing, to make a quick profit. And so Proverbs is teaching us to go the slow, diligent, proven track record approach to investing. Is there another principle we can learn? And the answer is yes. Seek to diversify your investments. So don't have all your eggs in one basket. Let's put it in, let's say it in our vernacular, right? Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So again, Diversification, the spreading out of investments is important. Diversification allows one to weather a storm if investments drop in one particular area. And that really matters, especially in times when you may need the money. So for example, and I'm just, you know, this is hypothetical, but it kind of did happen at the same time. But let's say I'm like, I'm only going to focus on real estate, and I'm 100% bought in on real estate. And so you buy two rental properties in High River, and next thing you know, the flood hits. The flood comes and wipes out your two properties, all of your income, all of your investment, and insurance will not cover it. There was some fine print in that little stupid document that they never wanted to show you, and you somehow missed in those 100 pages of reading. Somehow you missed the fine print in that document, and insurance won't cover it. You've put all your eggs in one basket, and now when it comes to like finances, you're in a lot of trouble because you have no other source of income. There's no diversification in your funds. Same thing in the stock market, right? Certain stocks all of a sudden drop. If you're not diversified, that can be a real killer in your finances. But if you had been diversified, you could weather the storm. So again, diversification is really important. So where can we invest? Where can we invest? Are we free to put our money into any venture at all? Or is there any other parameters by which we can make a decision? And if anything is going to be debated in the dialogue, it's probably going to be this. And I'm ready for it. But here's one thing that's really important. We should get a new clicker. Choose investments that are ethical. Ethical. Where are we going to go in Scripture to find out what's ethical and unethical? Number one is really, let's talk about what's unethical. And this is important. In Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18, it says simply this, that no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. So a shrine, you know, it's an idol, right? You know about, that's Corinthians, right? I mean, their idol worship and prostitution goes along with it. And God's saying this, I don't want any money coming into my house, into my temple, that's made from prostitution or anything associated with idolatry and prostitution. I don't want any money coming in that way. I'd rather have zero money coming into the house of the Lord than any that is associated with this, right? Now, I realize the context of the scripture is not directly tied to investing, but the principle is key. If God didn't want any money coming to him that was directly tied to sin, then why would we then invest in businesses like that as well? We're sharing in the heart of God by looking at the ethics of the thing. So if God detests that kind of monetary profit, then it's fair to say that so should we, principally speaking. So here's an example. A guy comes to me and says, Andrew, I would like to open a massage therapy clinic. And that piques my interest because, you know, 20 years ago I used to do that. And so I know the health benefits of massage, and so I'm listening. And the guy says, I want to get into it because, you know, when I was a young teenager, I used to suffer migraine headaches and I had some rotator cuff problems. And I went to massage therapy school or to a massage therapist, and they made a massive difference in my life. And I'd like to extend that same service to other people and help others the way I was helped. So I listen to that and think, okay, I'll consider your investment. That's option one. Option two, the same guy comes to me and says, I'd like to open a massage therapy school. Or not a school, but a business. And I'm like, okay, I'm interested. I used to do that myself, and I know the benefits of massage. And he says, well, to be truthful, Andrew, like, I was visiting Thailand on vacation, and I saw kind of what went on there and kind of what they offered in their services, and I want to open up a massage clinic. Right? So now I'm listening to that. I'm like, okay, I can read between the lines there. I know what's actually going on in your massage clinic. I'm out. I'm out. I'm not going to participate in, your return to be truthful in that kind of business is probably going to be much higher than in the regular guy's business, right? Probably the rate of percentage of return is going to be maybe double, triple what the other clinic is going to return or give you. But again, in terms of ethics, because he's told me there's a direct tie to sin, I'm not going to invest in it. So we can learn a principle here that a pre-known understanding of a direct tie to sin should not be invested in. But it raises a really important question, doesn't it? Because since it's about direct ties to sin, couldn't one argue that you should never invest in anything outside of a Christian venture or organization? Because in the secular world, the world out there, everybody's tied to sin. Pretty logical argument. Well, it's interesting. I'm going to suggest that you can still invest in the secular world, and you can still go that way in the general sense, where you can still make a profit. When Jesus said in Luke 19, why didn't you put the money into the bank so that you could make interest? Do you think the banks in those days were full of godly people that loved the Lord? And there was nothing like at all like inconspicuous about what was going on there. Even the bank owner, that he was an upstanding moral person. The answer is there might be some cases when that was true, but not in every case. The bank wasn't necessarily a godly institution run by godly people, but Jesus in a parable said, why not put the money into the bank to make interest? Furthermore, there's a really important text in Deuteronomy 23 in verse 19 and 20, and I would call these ethical investments. Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite, so that the Lord may bless you. When you look up the word foreigner, those of you who love word studies, foreigner is really used as a Gentile person. It's referred to as a non-Israeli person, not a countryman of the fellow Jews, but a foreigner is outside of their people. They're Gentiles. And the same word is used about all their, like the Bible lists all of their immoral behavior, generally speaking. You can find it all over the place in the Old Testament. So again, they have this massive description of their lifestyle being ungodly, not living for the Lord, and yet Israel was free to lend money to them and make interest off of them in business ventures and so on. So again, there was like secular institutions, and yet Israel was allowed to make money off of them. One more that's interesting is in Exodus chapter 3. And I know it's not about investing directly tied, but there's a principle there. In Exodus 3, Israel's in slavery. Moses is appointed to bring freedom to the Israelites. And in chapter 3:21 of Exodus, it says this, I will make the Egyptians look favorably upon you, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Fast forward, the plagues have all been sent. It's time for Israel to leave the land of Egypt. And in Exodus 12, 35 and 36, it says this, now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, of gold, of clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians are not morally upstanding people, generally speaking. They weren't necessarily known for fearing the Lord of Israel. But when it came to taking possessions from them to get started in life, God was like, it's okay to have the money come in from those people. In fact, that money was used to build the tabernacle. They're in the wilderness, right? Where did they get the gold and the silver and all the fancy clothing to build the tabernacle? It came from the Egyptians. So again, I know it's not about investing directly, but principally speaking, God had no problem from Israel taking money and profiting off of a people, even though they were sort of outside of the Christian norms. So there seems to be some kind of rule then, or not rule, but like principle about sort of a general tie to sin versus a direct tie to sin. If there's an absolute preconceived knowledge of what's going on in terms of the sin and the way the profit's going to be made, we are to remove ourselves from investments. However, if it's just sort of like an institution where you know they're not godly, but there's not a direct tie to sin, we're free to invest. And that's the GI. I mean, our government, we don't love everything about our government, do we? Or even what's going on in the USA. But we're not sinning because we put money into the stock market or because we put our money in the bank to gain interest. I mean, even Jesus said you were to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. When it came to taxes, Rome was not an upstanding government, and yet they were still to give money to the government, even though they wouldn't have agreed with everything the government was doing. So we just have to think about these things in our investments as well. Okay. One more fun thing, though, we should just talk about from Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. We are not under the Old Testament law. We know that. But there are principles that are kind of important for us in terms of how we can still live. And we also know that there's some good things that we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures. I find it interesting in here that God had two provisions for lending. One for the foreigner in which they could make interest, but they were to give interest-free loans to fellow countrymen. So do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, right? Whether on money or food or anything else that may earn it. Only the foreigner can be charged. Could we make a case that we should reconsider how we look at investments with one another within the Christian community? Principally speaking, if God says don't charge a fellow countryman, could we then look at investing in our own fellow family members and our own Christian community with the same ideology? Where we would say, you know what, I'm willing to loan money to fellow Christians to help them get involved in their business ventures and so on. I'd like to see them get ahead, and God's blessed me with my finances. I would like to then be a blessing to others. Of course, there needs to be wisdom in that. Like, you don't just give money to anybody just because they have a good idea. You want to see that they've shown a proven track record of, you know, you'd want to hear their ideas, their pitch out, and see where the holes and the strengths are. You might want to give them some guidance. You help them out in terms of the decisions they have to make. But if it seems solid and they have a strong character, why not help out a fellow brother or family member with business ventures and give them interest-free loans? Stand not to make a profit. Stand to make love and the care for another person's success the means by which you make the decision. I think we can make a lesson out of this, that interest-free loans should be considered or could be considered when dealing with fellow believers or family members. Okay, so let's look at the lessons in fullness here. So what have we learned today about a bad investment from Ecclesiastes versus a good investment? Number one, choose investments that prioritize diligent incremental growth over hasty short-term gains. Choose investments that have shown to have a proven track record over time. Choose to diversify your investments. And choose investments that are ethical. Our profit should have no direct ties to sin. And one could consider interest-free loans when dealing with fellow Christians or family members. To finish off, as I promised, let me show you everything we've learned in finances over the last 4 weeks. And I'll give you a one-pager if you like, or I can email you these in if you want to use it for discipleship manuals. But our first sermon, we looked at our heart and wealth. And we learned these things, that wealth has the potential to corrupt our personal integrity. Wealth has the power to destroy community. Wealth can make you arrogant. Wealth can distract you from what is truly important. Wealth is pursued because of the belief that it is the means by which one can achieve security and significance. So those are the dangers of wealth, and yet Proverbs speaks highly of wealth, doesn't it? Proverbs says, it's a two-edged sword, two sides of the same coin. Here's the dangers, but it's for accumulation of wealth, right? The whole thing about passing down inheritances to children and so on, it's all about the accumulation of wealth. So it's holding it loosely, but also being wise. So how do we protect our heart in this? Well, there's 10 principles of financial wisdom that if we do this, we'll seek to counteract the first sermon. So one, we give to God by honoring those who spiritually invest in us. We pursue our income from work, not quick fix schemes. We be sure to save. Both parents and grandparents are to save in order to pass down inheritances. Inheritance needs to be passed down slowly. Do not be deceptive with your finances for the sake of personal gain. Pay back your debts when you have the means to do so. Do not incur debt to the point that you owe more than you own. Be honest in financial dealings and choose to make wise investments, which is the sermon today. I didn't even cover all of Proverbs. There is at least another 1 to 2 sermons in there on money, and I would probably go down that path and finish it. The problem is I'm keeping up with my 2 fellow pastors in Calgary, and they're done. I am the most long-winded of the 3 of us, and so it makes sense that I still want to keep going and they want to put the brakes on. So anyway, but if you want to know more about what Proverbs has to say, I'd love to have a conversation with you, and I can share other Proverbs that I'm aware of. Father in heaven, we thank you for your good word, and that you don't leave us stranded to figure out life on our own. But the times that we have tried to do that, man, it's often led to pain and disaster, Lord. And so we're thankful that you give us a instruction about the way you want us to live. And again, back to what Randy said, knowing that you don't ask us and suggest that we do things because you want to hurt us or you want to make us, suffer. You're doing it because, Lord, you know what's best for us. And you, as a parent, Heavenly Father, you care what's best for your children. So, Lord, yeah, sometimes it might be hard to trust you and it's hard to go your way, and especially when it comes to things like instant gratification, but ultimately knowing that you care about us and you're trying to protect us in the decisions that we make. So thank you for that, and thank you for the time we've had learning about money and wealth, and for the great conversations we've had, and the way you've stimulated conversations in Bible studies, around the supper table, even in church, in our dialogues. Thank you for the things that we've been learning and the way we've been challenged. And we just ask you would continue to guide us as we seek to use financial resources for your benefit and your kingdom and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.